Page 691 or 692, because we're going to have a second reading from chapter 8 of Isaiah. We're working our way through the book of Isaiah, and I'll try and help us if you're just sort of dipping in now to our series in Isaiah so you can get your bearings. But we're continuing to the Lord's to listen to the Lord's message to King Ahaz. So we're going to read chapter 8 of Isaiah, verses 1 to 10, page 692. The Lord said to me, "Take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Mahashalal Hashbaz, and I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me." Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, "Name him Mahashalal Hashbaz, before the boy knows how to say, 'My father,' or 'My mother.' The wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria." The Lord spoke to me again, "Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria, with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, why should we trust in God? Maybe things have happened to us that make that really hard. Maybe we're unsure intellectually of God's existence in our darker moments. Well, the good news is that God has given us every encouragement to trust in him. See, every Christmas we hear, don't we, of a baby born in a manger who is described in Matthew's gospel as Emmanuel, God with us, which Matthew got from Isaiah 7. And it's so easy for this to become rather sentimentalized, isn't it? A baby in a manger might make us feel many things, but trust in a baby in a manger? Usually it's the baby that trusts us. So to fully understand what it means for God to be with his people, Emmanuel, we need to go back to the prophecy about the virgin birth some 700 years before that first Christmas, 700 years before the true Emmanuel came into the world, so that we can see this sign in its glory and so trust in God. So let's just pray, shall we, as we come to these verses in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, that God would shine his light into our hearts. Father, we confess along with Isaiah that we are people of unclean lips because we have unclean hearts. We long, Lord, to see you more clearly, that we might see and understand more fully and deeply what it means for us to have seen the sign of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Please show us more clearly, we pray. Cleanse our hearts so we might trust you all the more fully. Amen. Well, let's just get our bearings in terms of the background and the history. At the beginning of chapter 6, we saw that we were in the year that King Uzziah died, which is 740 BC. And at the beginning of chapter 7, we are in the reign of Ahaz, which is about 732 BC. So we're considering that time onwards. And Isaiah says in verse 1, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. But they could not overpower it. Literally, he was unable to make war. So there is King Ahaz, remember, in Judah, in the south, with Jerusalem, its capital. And then you've got Ephraim, or Israel, the next nation up. And then the next nation up north beyond that is Aram, with its capital Damascus. And beyond that, you've got Assyria. So what's happening is that these two northern nations, Israel or Ephraim and Aram, have made an alliance to make war on Judah and Jerusalem, because Judah and Jerusalem had refused to join them in an alliance against Assyria. So we hear verse 2, now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. Ahaz and all the people were afraid. So what is Ahaz to do? How is he going to enjoy peace and security with such a military threat? And as all the commentaries say, there's two options that Ahaz has. Trust in the Lord, or trust in Assyria. Perhaps you might guess which direction Ahaz goes in. Because the Lord says to Ahaz, verse 4, be careful, keep calm, and do not be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood. They're almost bursting into flames. This is what the Lord is saying about Aram and Ephraim. Don't be afraid because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Why? Verse 7. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. These two nations, you need not fear, Ahaz, says Yahweh, because the head of Aram is Damascus and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. It's just a man. He says the same thing about Ephraim. These nations are ruled by men. And as we've already heard in chapter 2:22, of what account are they? They just have a breath in their nostrils. The Lord says within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. See, the Lord is sovereign. He is the one to trust, not the superpower of Assyria, Ahaz. Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now, why was that? Why could the Lord say that of Ahaz? Well, if we were to go back into 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, Ahaz did not trust in the Lord firmly at all. He worshipped the Baals. He set up shrines of idolatry on every high place. And he sought an alliance with Assyria. And if you were to make an alliance with a pagan nation, you had to accept their gods. You had to worship their gods, as well as them worshipping your gods. You see, it's impossible for Ahaz to trust in Assyria and keep worshipping the Lord as the only Lord, the exclusive God of heaven and earth. And so the Lord warns him, if you do not stand firm in your faith, Ahaz, you will not stand at all, because he had commanded, you may have no other gods before me. And this maybe is a warning for us. Like Ahaz, we cannot worship God and something else. Worship is total allegiance. As we've been seeing in these early chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is bringing a warning of judgment on idolatry, judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. And he's telling the leader of his people, trust me. He's telling his people, trust me. I mean, we may not be facing the threat of invasion like Ahaz, but are we tempted to appease idolatrous power? I mean, who wants to come into conflict with their employer because we say something that is not quite in line with the diktats of cultural tolerance? But don't say Jesus is the only way. Don't speak up for your biblical views in the public square. And there's the temptation, isn't it, to keep our heads down, not to say anything, because our employer provides for us, not God. Now, we wouldn't say that. We know that that's wrong. But there is the temptation to live like that, is there not? Or the temptation as a church to appease idolatrous power. We may not say that the bishops are more powerful than God, or that the Church of England is more powerful than God, or the powers of the laws of our nation are more powerful than God, but so easy to begin to live like that, is it not? We may think and feel we need to keep them happy, do we not? We need to appease their power. We don't want to upset them or rock the boat because, well, we depend on them. See how easy it is for appeasing the power of idolatry to turn into, as it did with Ahaz, as it did with Israel, as it did with Judah, to end up worshipping other gods. You know, we may not be into worshipping Baal or Chemosh like Ahaz was, but maybe we're drawn in to worshipping their modern equivalents, or just not saying anything which would lead those powerful people to harm us. It might be the modern idol of sexual license, not that different from the god of Baal. It may be the modern idol of our children's achievement, which destroys their mental health, rather than Chemosh. But the effect is the same. Our children are a sacrifice to another god. So you see, this message to Ahaz is a message to all God's people. Yes, to the king and to the people of Ahaz's day, but to our day too. If we do not stand firm in our faith, we will not stand at all, because in combining the Lord with idols, we lose all worship of the Lord. But we might say, but isn't this a battle for others to fight? Do we have to be involved in this battle of standing firm in our faith? Isn't that just a little bit too enthusiastic? Can't we duck this one? Let others do it? Well, somebody has shared this illustration. I think it's a helpful one because I am a particular fan of Lord of the Rings. It's the Shire mentality. Do you remember at the beginning of the Fellowship of the Rings? Sorry for those of you who really hate Lord of the Rings. You'll have to sort of ask others about it later. The Shire mentality. There is Frodo in the Shire, And Bilbo is just sort of retiring, so to speak. There's a party. And Frodo realizes that the ring is in the Shire, and that it is going to be an arduous task to take the ring from the Shire to Mount Doom, where it needs to be destroyed. And he wants to stay in the Shire. He wants the comfort of the Shire. But he doesn't realize that the battle is coming to the Shire because the ring is there. See, the battle is coming to us because sin is within us. We cannot choose not to fight sin. We can't choose not to fight idolatry. We have the choice of standing firm in our faith in Jesus Christ or appeasing the powers of the idols. That's the choice every Christian always has. Just it's different in different ages. But how can we know that God is sovereign, that he is trustworthy, that rather than appeasing the powers of the idols that are close to our hearts, we can trust in the Lord firmly? Well, on to our second point. Emmanuel is the sign of the Lord's sovereignty, so trust in him. See, at the very point that Ahaz is planning an internal water supply that will withstand the siege of Ephraim and Damascus, which was eventually built in Hezekiah's reign, that you can still see in Jerusalem today, Isaiah meets Ahaz with his son named Shear Jashub. They really went for their names, didn't they? Great names. Shear Jashub. Now, what does that mean? It means a remnant will repent or return. The two are linked. Those who will continue to live in Jerusalem beyond the judgment of God will be those who turn away from trusting idols and trust in the Lord, which currently Ahaz is not doing. So what does the Lord do? You might expect him to not speak to Ahaz, but no, he wants Ahaz to trust in him. So verse 10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love God to come to you and say, "Look, any sign you want that proves that I'm trustworthy, and I'll give it to you so that you can turn away from your idolatry." Wouldn't that be great? Does Ahaz want it? No. "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." It seems so humble. But basically, Ahaz does not want to turn from his idolatry. He'd rather not see the sign the Lord has given, because it would mean he needs to turn away from all those things he trusts in, that he loves. Is that so different to us, to me, to you? We all like our idols, don't we? But what does Isaiah say? "Hear now, you house of David, is it enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also?" In other words, Ahaz's response is trying to God. Over the generations, the kings of David have not been faithful to him. They've turned to idols. And now here is an opportunity for a king of David to trust in God, and he rejects it. And in rejecting it, seals the coffin. Make sure death will come, judgment will come to the house of David. Oh, it's a few kings away, but it is now coming. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel." It suddenly seems familiar, doesn't it? You're thinking, "Oh, I've heard this before. Each Christmas, this is wonderful. The one who will come born of a virgin." But let's understand how this sign works. How does this sign encourage us to trust God? I don't know if you know those plastic pictures. They're on sale, general tat outside tourist destinations. You know those pictures there's a picture that is sort of one picture, and then you turn it just a little bit, and then there's another picture, and you might have a dinosaur sort of doing something like that. Or do you get the idea? Yeah. So it's the same picture, but there's two ways of looking at it. Or you're walking in the mountains, and you see a peak And just behind it, there's another peak. And they look the same until you get to the first peak, and then you realize that the next peak is miles and miles away. This is how the sign of Emmanuel works. Because the sign is going to be fulfilled in Isaiah's lifetime. We know that from verse 15. He will eat curds and honey. Now, that's the kind of food you eat when the land has been destroyed. Because all there is wandering animals and beasts. When he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. So before this child grows to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, these nations will be destroyed. Before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. So what the Lord is saying to Ahaz is, trust Assyria? Do you know what's going to happen, Ahaz? Before this boy is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, Assyria is coming to destroy you. That thing you trust in, that you think is something that will keep you safe, will destroy you. It's what idols always do. And the Lord is so powerful that he will just whistle. Do you see that in the end of chapter 7? The Lord is so sovereign that he will just whistle to the hordes of Assyria, like you might call the dog. And whistle to the hordes of Egypt, and they will settle like flies and bees in the whole of Judah, and the whole land will be destroyed by an ancient blitzkrieg, where once there were farms and vines producing wine, now just thorns and briars, no agriculture, because there will be no people. You want to trust in that idol, Ahaz? Here's a sign. Emmanuel will be born. And before he's old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, those things you fear will be nothing. See, Emmanuel is the sign of the Lord's sovereignty. God is fully in control. So we can trust him. But who is Emmanuel? That first Emmanuel? Well, it's that other rather difficult to pronounce name. If we have a complaint about our name, nothing really, is it, comparison to Mahashalal, whatever. But he's the first Emmanuel. But you might say, well, how does that work? Isaiah's wife was not a virgin. He went to her and she conceived. And the boy that was born was called Mahashalal Hashbaz. And he's the same boy of chapter 7. Before the boy knows how to say my father and my mother, the destruction is coming through the king of Assyria. Well, what does that boy's birth prove in history? Well, the Lord is more powerful than any superpower. The Lord is more powerful than our employer. The Lord is more powerful than the UK Parliament. The Lord is more powerful than the bishops of the Church of England. The Lord is more powerful than any other being. Why would we trust in anyone else than the Lord? And he's proven it in history by the birth of his Emmanuel, Mahashalal Hashbaz. And he's proved it in history by the birth of Emmanuel, the one who truly brings us into a relationship with God in which he can get rid of our idolatry, where he's dealt with our sin and death, because he has all sovereign power. Would we want to get on the wrong side of him? You see, the way in which these chapters of Isaiah fill in our understanding of Emmanuel is Emmanuel, the birth of the baby boy, is the birth of the sovereign one. The one who said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We should trust him. Should we not? And we should trust him not only because he's sovereign, but because he is victorious. It's usually better to trust the winning side, isn't it? It's not such a good idea to trust Assyria. Because yes, the Lord used them to destroy the northern kingdom and the whole of Judah and get up to the neck of Jerusalem. But then the Lord just put 160,000 of them to death on a night so that they went. And which should have Ahaz's trust been in, Assyria or the Lord? But who did he choose? Even with the sign, he chose Assyria. But Emmanuel is the sign of the Lord's victory, and we'll see how his victory begins against his own people. So look with me at chapter 8 again. Back to this guy, Mahashalal Hashbaz, the first Emmanuel. His name means quick. What does it mean? Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. It's a word of victory. It's a name of the Lord's victory, this Emmanuel. Because this people, Judah and Jerusalem, have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin, that's Aram, and son of Remaliah, that's Ephraim or Israel. In other words, because the people, as well as Ahaz, trust in the power of Aram and Ephraim and fear them, rather than fearing the Lord, what will happen? Verse 7, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river. The king of Assyria, with all his pomp, it will overflow its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, reaching up to the neck, its outspread wings, which is a reference to the gods of Assyria, will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So you see, Emmanuel is a sign of the Lord's victory against those who do not trust in him, even within his people, and instead worship other gods. And it happened in the days of Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. Assyria invades right up to Jerusalem, right up to the neck, and then the Lord just defeats them with a word overnight to show that he's worthy of trust. But still, the kings and the people do not trust in the Lord. He's done everything needed for his people to trust in him. They just prefer idols, like you and I. See, this sovereign and victorious power will not always be directed against his people, though, which is wonderful. Isaiah sees a day when a suffering servant would come, a man who would cure the people of their idolatry. A man who would trust in God even when he was dying on a cross, even when there was no reason to trust in God. This man will trust in God. A man who would take the punishment that God's people deserve for their idolatry, the Emmanuel, the God with us. And on that day, he would win a great victory, a victory that would defeat sin and a victory that would defeat death. And defeat the nations, everybody and everything all organized against God and his people. Isaiah sees a day of ultimate victory. So he says, verse 9, raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands, all the enemies of God's people. Prepare for battle. And what's going to happen? Be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. Why? For God is with us, literally. Emmanuel. You see, Emmanuel, the birth of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago in a manger, was a sign of the ultimate victory of God for his people. If God is for us, who can be against us? Can our employer be against us in any way that matters? No. Can our bishops be against us in any way that matters? No. Can our nation and its political system be against us in any way that matters? No. Why should we not trust in him, the one who is the sign of God's sovereignty and God's victory? You see, just like in the days of Isaiah and God's people in that day, they had only two options, actually. Trust in Emmanuel, in the Lord who is Emmanuel. Stand firm in your faith in him. Don't appease the idols. Don't make alliances. Stand firm in your faith in him, or you will not stand at all, because you will be shattered by the very one you refuse to trust in. There's only one in whom we are to trust. He's the sign of God's sovereignty. He's the sign of God's victory. We dare not trust in any other. My prayer is that we would be a people who don't look anywhere else but Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we are idolatrous people. You know that. Thank you that you've sent us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to change our hearts, to take our hearts away from worshipping anything else other than Jesus Christ. Lord, please do a work in each and every heart, my heart, all our hearts this morning, that we would be those who truly believe that we must stand firm in our faith in Jesus Christ, or we will not stand at all. Amen.